in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So great was His love for mankind that He offered up His Son to take the place of us. What a cost, such a price. Nothing more is required. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which He loves us. Be strengthened with God's power. Through the word of His truth, you can do anything. Looking unto Christ, the author, the creator, the sustainer, to know the love of Christ, the love who is our very life. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, to know the love in which He loves us.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Beautiful, as always, as usual. Let's open up again in prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Bless it in our hearing to our understanding. Bless it as You always do, as You must, for it is the mind or thinking of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Today we're in Psalm 90, verse 1. You say, is Psalm 90, were all the Psalms written by David? Nope. This one's written by Moses. I was going to entitle the message today, "No, Moses Knows Us," but I changed it. It's Sunday, October 24th, 2021. I've entitled the message this morning, "Who Wants to Be a Billionaire?" Not a millionaire, a billionaire. You'll see what I mean. You have billions to spend. You know what they are? Seconds. That's all. You have 2+ billion seconds in your life. And I'll show you that very clearly. It's shocking, actually. To me, it is. But who wants to be a billionaire? Sunday, October 24th, 2021. Psalm 90, verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And indeed, he was the man of God. He had to write in Deuteronomy. He had to write this about himself. It says, he wrote, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Because he was. God said, you write that about yourself, Moses. So if you were to write something about yourself, would you say, I am the meekest person in all the earth, or the most humble person in all the earth? And if you don't believe me, ask me. I'll tell you. That sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But it wasn't. Not in Moses' case. He is the man of God. His life is God. Here, Moses addresses the Lord. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord here is Yahweh in the Hebrew. Literally translated, it is I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am. Who always refers to the second person of the triunity, Trinity, that God is. When God is considered in his Trinitarian unity, he is called Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, anglicized from the Hebrew, which is the plural noun and name of God, like in Genesis 1:26. And God, Elohim, said, let us create man in our image. See, it's plural. According to our likeness. Or in Isaiah 6:8, when Isaiah went into the presence of the Lord, into the third heaven, and saw the Lord high and lifted up, the Lord said, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Plural. Elohim. Or Hebrews 1:8, but of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. It's a mystery how that works. But I'm sure by faith you've taken hold of it. So Yahweh translated Lord 7,655 times refers to the one called I Am, which is the name of God who speaks and reveals himself to man as he did with Moses in the burning bush. That's where he told him what his name was. The one we know is Jesus in the New Testament is Yahweh. And if you don't believe me, you can read Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, which is a quotation of Isaiah 43:25. His name is Yahweh. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Yahweh, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a wonderful thing. Worship him in spirit and in truth. The one we know is Jesus in the New Testament, Yahweh in the Old Testament, who proclaimed his true identity frequently and demonstrated continually that he was and is the same I am. You know what he said in John 8:58? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Before Abraham was, I am. That's a shocking statement. That's not bad English. First of all, because Jesus didn't speak English. He spoke Greek and Hebrew. Here, as he does in many passages, he declares himself to be the great I am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush and declared his name. Ego I me in the Greek is the same as Yahweh, means I am in the Hebrew. Both of which translated into English are, I am the Lord of heaven and earth. Next he says in our psalm, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This psalm written by Moses, who grew up in Egypt. Moses never was in Israel, in the promised land. Never lived in the promised land. States here that he and the people of Israel have one dwelling place. Only one. No matter where they're located on the earth, it is the Lord who is their life, their home, and their dwelling place. Likewise for us, you, Lord Jesus, are our life, our home, and our dwelling place. In him, in Christ, in the Lord, we dwell. And Christ dwells in us. In John 14:20, in John 15:4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Or John 17:21, Jesus prays his great high priestly prayer to the Father. He says that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. 31 times in Ephesians, we are said to be in him, or in whom, or in the Lord, or in Christ. 31 times in Ephesians alone, and many more times besides. Now verse 2 of our Psalm, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, where you gave birth to the earth and the world. He did that, you know. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That should be the end of the question or argument. Where did the earth come from? Was it a big bang? Not with the characters they have on that show. No, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. God created the heavens and the earth, and it's evident that that's so. You have to be one who wants to deny all reality and speculate and think thoughts that are only shallow and worldly in order not to see it or understand it. I have no patience with people that think otherwise. Because we have the answer. And I'm going to show you today how clear and undeniable it is, because you are a miracle. Right now, right here. And this world is a miracle. Just living on this earth is a miracle. This ball of dirt whirling through space spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, and whirling through space at 67,000 miles an hour, and a universe that's moving at 490,000 miles an hour, and you can't even feel it. Unless you go on a ride at Kennywood. That spins, and it interferes with that, and then you recover right away. That's how marvelous it is. So anyway. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting. These are really important words. Everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. That's an endless continuum. From everlasting to everlasting. You're God! You are God! Let me preach to you, okay? Here Moses declares the truth that so many today don't seem to know. First of all, that Yahweh is God. The one and only, who always existed, even as his name indicates, which is I am, always was, and always will be. That's what I am means. I am means I always was and always will be, from everlasting, always and ever before anything else existed, and always, ever after everything that was created came into existence. Another way to say it is, always and forever. Always and forever. Remember that song? That's where I got that. The one who formed the earth and everything in it. Animal, vegetable, and mineral. And you're all of those. All of it is his handiwork. Verse 3. He says, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, everyone at the time of their death. He's appointed a time, the time, manner, and place of your death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. From dust man was made, and to the dust he returns. Next he says, and this is amazing, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. So in other words, when 1,000 years, earth years, pass, to God, it is like one day for us, as Peter says, when he quotes this, when he quotes this psalm in 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So Peter's saying, he's in context, Peter is saying, don't consider his coming to be far off. It's only a day away. And it is for someone somewhere. Maybe you, maybe us. Maybe today, maybe tonight, or maybe tomorrow. Where time is concerned, listen to these facts. 11 days is 1,000,000 seconds. If you have 1,000,000 seconds, you have 11 days. How many do you think, how many days do you think, or how long do you think 1,000,000,000 seconds is? I know I've did this before. Don't answer if you already, if you remember what I told you. How long do you think 1,000,000,000 seconds is? 1,000,000 seconds is 11 days. 1,000,000,000 seconds, this will give you perspective, 31 years. So how long do you suppose 1,000,000,000 seconds is? 31,000 years. 1,000,000,000,000. So you think we're going to pay back the trillions that we borrowed from the Federal Reserve anytime soon? Ain't going to happen. The world won't be around that long. But 31,000 years is seconds, in a trillion seconds. That's wild, isn't it? That's shocking. Time's an enigma. So don't consider his timing or his coming to be far off. It's only a day away. Time is a conundrum, as they say. Hard to understand, fathom, to really get your brain wrapped around. It's an enigma and a mystery, and therefore life on earth is a miracle. Just living here is a miracle. You have to realize that, recognize that. By now, if you've been on the earth a while, it is remarkable, most unthinkable, yet not less miraculous, that we live on a ball of dirt and rock, whirling through space, spinning like this at 1,000 miles an hour right now, and traveling around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. This is science has measured this and discovered these things. God created them, but they discovered them. God lets man discover these wonderful truths. And that the galaxy itself is traveling at 490,000 miles per hour. And there's other factors also that go beyond that. But that's enough for us. And we can't sense it at all. This being so, it is not nearly so difficult to believe the eternal truths of God's Word. If you just see the miracle that this life is, it makes it much more real and believable. That is, that we will live on forever in glorified bodies like the one Jesus modeled for 40 days after he was raised, when time is no more, and when everything is created new, because it's coming. Wonder of wonders, both now and then. How we can go through life without believing in an all-wise creator and ignore not only the miracle of life on earth that science has documented, but likewise denying the central figure of human history and the greatest event of all human history, that is the historical Christ and his resurrection from death, never to die again. This is not a biblical fact. It's a historical fact. More certain than the fact that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. So how do you know that's true? You say, well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Did he? He didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead. It's as true as Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. How do you know? Because it's recorded in history. There should be no question about it. That's why I tell people to believe the historical account of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. If and when you do, God says, now here's what the Bible tells us, and we don't know this from any other source. The Bible tells us that we will be saved for all eternity by and because of what he did for us. Because he died instead of us. He went to hell on the cross instead of us. For going to hell on the cross instead of us going to hell for all eternity. To spend eternity with the rest of the infidel scoundrels and rebels of human history. Not sinners, but those who refuse every second, the millions and billions of seconds that they've been given of every day, and die wanting nothing to do with their Creator, who they never really knew, and their Redeemer, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, leaving God no option but to send them away from His presence. Remember, time is money. And you are a billionaire with 2 billion plus seconds to spend. So spend them wisely, my friends, before they're all gone. 1 million seconds is 11 days. 1 billion seconds is 31 years. And 1 trillion seconds is 31,000 years. You have 2 billion plus seconds. Verse 5, Moses says, you, Lord, have swept them away like a flood. That is our years and our days and people, like dust, he says. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep, people, in the morning. They are like grass with sprouts anew. Remember last week? Isaiah 40, verse 6. All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Verse 6. In the morning it flourishes, the grass does, and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Likewise, our life on earth is like a short day that ends in weariness, and we go to sleep. We retire for the day. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. Now just wait till you hear the explanation of this passage. That's how man sees it, but it's not so. We've been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. With anguish and frustration, we live our lives thinking, supposing, that God is angry with us, and that he's about to pull the rug out from under us. It seems it is impossible to please him. So why even try? Though it may seem that way, it's not that way at all. Rather, there came a day when just enough time had elapsed, and still enough time remained in human history. That's God's call. There came a day when God called for the printout. This is precious. Of every sin of every person born alive in human history. And exacted the sentence of death upon the only sinless man that ever lived. The only one qualified to do it. Who paid the penalty for one and all, and now only requiring a moment, a second of faith in the true facts of history regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. In John 1:14, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the only Savior of mankind, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Just Jesus, Yahweh, I am. Verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. That's all. Got many left. I know. Got three left. Some of you on borrowed time. Some of you live way beyond that. They contain 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. My mother's 80 plus. You don't want me to tell them exactly how old you are. Doesn't matter. It says, yet their pride, the pride of man, is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. How soon those years are gone. How little. So many have to show for it in the end. Only beads and trinkets, gadgets and gizmos. Got lots of those. So little in the way of gold, silver, and precious stones, which is faith, hope, and love, proving they did not spend or invest their billions very wisely. And we'll find out at your estate sale what your life was all about. That's what you do. When you do estate sales, you go, that's what that person's life was about. I better change my ways. Beads and trinkets. Gadgets and gizmos. That's it. I wonder what we'll find at your estate sale. Anything at all? Worth anything at all? I hope so. 70 years is still the average lifespan of man. The Bible's always true in every generation. Never changes. And all of man's advances don't change a thing. The average lifespan is still 70 years. The actuarials will tell you that it is so when you average the young and the old who die for whatever reason. It comes out to 70 still. So what does that mean? It means that some of us are on borrowed time. And for many of us, it won't be long. As I always say, it'll all be over before we know it. So let's make the most of our time that remains. You can always do that. Why? Because it doesn't matter how poorly you started. It only matters how well you finish. In this race that we're running, the only way you can lose is to quit. As long as you plug, you will win. As long as you finish, you'll win. Verse 11, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? Herein lies the stark contrast between the Old Testament, time before Christ came, and the New, between law, the law that came by Moses, and grace, or grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ in John 1:17. In Galatians, we're told that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What he's referring to there is it paddles you like schoolmasters used to do and frustrates your every attempt to keep it. It catches you in a net of sin and dumps you at the foot of the cross where you behold the serpent on a pole and are healed of the deadly snake bite of sin. How could God be more gracious than that? Therefore, salvation has always been by grace and through faith. In the Old Testament, it was prospective, based upon the certainty of His coming to fulfill His mission, to undo what was done by Adam and to salvage fallen humanity. And he did it well. He finished the work of redemption for us. In the New Testament, it's retrospective. That is, looking back to an historical event, a reality without any religious mythology, to believe and be saved without any works in a matter of a few seconds. And you have more than 2 billion to spend. Every time somebody suddenly becomes aware of who Jesus truly is, it pleases God to reckon righteousness to faith, along with the free gift of eternal life, to cancel and to obliterate or expiate every one of their sins, past, present, and future. The ones you haven't even committed yet are completely forgiven as a believer in Christ, which could never be assessed or punished because Christ paid the price for you. That is, when I am hung, God Almighty, hung on the cross that day, which must have seemed to him in intensity and duration like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are a day, and a day is 1,000 years. That day was like 1,000 years. When the work of redemption was complete, with its sick, S-I-C-K, darkness and bottomless despair, equal to the concentrated torment of eternal damnation, in the black hole into which Jesus was placed and left there to suffer indescribable anguish. When it was complete, he would declare it, Tetelestai, John 19:30, which translated means, it stands finished. And a new day would dawn. It's called the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did in the provocation. Children of Israel in the desert. All that he did was for us to make us respectable and acceptable to God by the offering of himself. Hebrews 9:26, by the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The price was paid in full by God himself. By God himself. Moses wrote these words in Genesis 22:7. And just listen to these. Let them go deep within your heart. And Isaac, the promised son of Abraham, is a type of God the Father. Isaac's a type of Jesus. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, this is a tender scene, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Do you hear what he said? God will provide not a lamb by himself, but himself a lamb. John 1:29. The next day John saw him coming, saw Jesus coming, and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the whole world. Here he was, the Lamb that was slain, we're told from before the foundation of the world, in Revelation 13:8. John 1:36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God provided himself a lamb. All of this being so, we worship God, whom we know as Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, by means of the Spirit and according to the truth of Bible doctrine, John 4:23, which begins to fill our hearts and courses through our soul's stream of consciousness, residing and circulating as our spiritual lifeblood, that's the Word of God, and goes throughout our soul bodies, the invisible essence of your being. John 6:63. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. Indeed, they are. Therefore, we must highly esteem his word, even as he does. In Psalm 138:2, he says, the psalmist says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. That's grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, loving kindness and truth. He says, for you have magnified your word even above all your name. When we esteem his word as he does, then we will walk with him. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, but it has to do with your relationship with Christ. Then we will walk with him in pleasant relations, as two can only do when they are agreed in Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Then he will look upon us, not as his children, for we are his children through faith in Jesus Christ, but as friends, those he can trust, finally, and bless wonderfully. In Isaiah 66:2, but to this one I will look. This is the first message I ever preached in this church in Washington in the year 2002. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do you tremble at his word? Does his word move you? Vicki wrote a song about that, didn't you? Does it move you? Does it? I hope it moves you today. Moves you away from the things that you're doing that don't kill you before your time. Give you really that abundant life that Jesus came to give you besides eternal life. So you can spend what's left of your 2+ billion seconds and live like a billionaire. I'm not talking about material things. You know that. So here we go in verse 12. So what do? We beseech the Lord. We ask us, as the psalmist does, as Moses does, teach us to number our days. This might be a little too convicting for some of you. Teach us to number our days. That means take full advantage of each one of them, that we may present to you in the end a heart full of wisdom. So far for me, if I'm going to number my days, I have 24,494.5 so far. 24,494.5 for me. And I must admit that most of them were wasted. Most of them were. At least until recent years, when finally I understood that I was here to be a sponge, to soak up as much of the Word as I could. Not to memorize passages only, which happens effortlessly. If you see them often enough, you'll just remember them. But to read it and heed it. To hear it and believe it. To find it and eat it. To soak it up. To store it up. Gather it up morning by morning. As much as I should eat. As the Lord told Moses, the children of Israel, when the manna came, gather it up morning by morning. And don't hold it over or store it, because it will rot. You have to get it fresh every day, or it'll rot filled with worms. I'm here to fill my heart with God's word, which is God's wisdom. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart full of wisdom. Ask Solomon, the wise king, who started so well, investing his time, his billions of seconds. He only lived 70 years, so did David. They only lived 70 years. Exactly 70 years. They ruled in Israel for 40, both of them, and died at age 70. So, investing his time in learning God's word And then, like us, some of us, he decided to multiply worldly riches and fame instead, which the Lord told him not to do. And then he told him not to multiply wives. And Solomon went ahead, ignoring the Lord, and took 1,000 sex partners. In a wonderful time. In a flash. And what did that do? It bankrupted his soul. So that he would not and did not finish well. No. Solomon didn't. Read the Bible. He didn't finish well at all. The kingdom was stripped away from him. So, he surely should have heeded his own advice. He wrote Proverbs 4:7. Listen, wisdom is the most important thing. Therefore, if it costs you everything you have, spend your billions. Get understanding. Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom is better than rubies. Rubies are cool. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Is that true? You better decide whether it's true or not. If it is, get it. Go for it. Let nothing stop you. If it costs you all you have, get it. Job says the same thing. And he's ancient. He says, these things have never changed. For the price of wisdom is above rubies, more precious than the topaz of Ethiopia. That must have been like the what was that big diamond called? The Hope Diamond, yeah. This is the topaz of Ethiopia. Shall not equal it. Neither should it be valued with all the pure gold in the world. So, by this, you're spending your time wisely. Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, a house becomes a home. That is, it is established. And Ecclesiastes 9:16, also written by Solomon, wisdom is better than strength. That's true. It's a good thing to get it. And Ecclesiastes 9:18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Keep you safe, no matter who attacks. So what would happen if you learn something new and important every day? Or finally learn something that had been repeated so many times and then it finally dawns? That'd be good, wouldn't it? What if something unforgettable came your way each day? To this end, Paul prays for all believers in Ephesians 1:16 through 18. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I was going to bring my list with me today, but you can be assured I have one that I've compiled that contains all of your names and the names of your children and in some cases your grandchildren, which I present each day, or most days, not every day, but almost every day, along with many other prayers of other kinds as well to the Lord, you by name. These days I find myself praying without ceasing in the Spirit and with the understanding, as the Scripture says, the Spirit making intercession according to the will of God with groaning that cannot be uttered. I'm not talking about tongues. I'm just talking about the Spirit does this. Communicates spirit to spirit with the Lord. And he says, Paul goes on to say, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge or true knowledge of Christ. Paul prays for us that we might be those progressive believers that are growing to know our great God and Savior Jesus Christ a little better day by day as we abide in the vine, abide in His Word, and abide in His love. Then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what awaits you, which you don't want to waste that opportunity or compromise. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, the same thing that will occur for us. He's enjoying a wonderful eternity and wants you to have the same. Now, that's something to learn about. But we'll save it for another time. There's too much there to consider right now, because I do want to stay on point, finish the message. Verse 13, he says, "Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants." Isn't it wonderful that someone like the great Moses is just like we are, watching and waiting for the Lord to come? In Moses' case, it's the first advent or incarnation, whereas we are waiting for the parousia, as it's called, when Christ comes to the point of the sky, rapture, and takes us with him into heaven, those who died along with one generation of living believers, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-56, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. Verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." These things should thrill us more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Verse 15, "Make us glad." I like this prayer request. I pray this all the time. "Make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us." Give me as many good days as bad days. "And the years which we have seen evil." Make something beautiful, Lord, out of my what would otherwise be a miserable and wasted life. That's what he's asking him to do. "Balance my life by the appointed blessings of believing and the appointed sufferings that keep me leaning upon you and cleaving to your word." John 6:33, "In this world you will have trouble." Philippians 1:29, "It's been appointed unto us not only to believe but to suffer for his sake." And 2 Timothy 3:12, "Those who will live godly will suffer persecution." You can be sure that will happen. But on the other side, it'll be beautiful and wonderful and worth it. Well worth it. Verse 16, "Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. May we glory, Lord, in your finished work, salvation, and enjoy wonderful fellowship with other believers, and also have impact upon future generations." That'd be a good thing. "Through the blessedness of spiritual maturity and blessing by association, with its ripple effect." It'll affect your children and grandchildren and their children and grandchildren. 1,000 generations of those who love him. Verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. We thank you, Lord, that you give us good success in all that we do. And though you've given so generously so many good things that we enjoy, we're not occupied with them. We're occupied with Jesus Christ. Keep us from being or becoming lukewarm in this, the final era of church history. May we overcome the trend of apathy that characterizes the church of the last days, in order that we might shine ever brightly in these dark times and do so by loving one another. That's all we can do. And meeting together to worship our Savior and learning his precious word, to spend our time and money on the things that really count, that in the end we might hear you say, "Lord Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Finally, the scripture says, this is for anyone who's not certain that they have eternal life, the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, those in our listening audience. A lot of people listen by internet, sermon audio. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace," listen, this is instructive for believers so they can understand how to present the gospel. "For by grace," that is, grace is the goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor of God toward all mankind, because of what Jesus Christ did for us when he died for us. when he removed the barrier of sin between God and us, God and man bore the wrath of God that was due to us. That's what grace is. Did you get that? It's by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? From a wasted life and eternal separation from God in a place of indescribable sorrow and suffering, never intended for man, but only for the devil and his angels. Jesus is clear about that in Matthew 25:41. Salvation happens in an instant. It's like stepping across an invisible line from unbelief to faith. From not knowing to suddenly knowing and believing in the historical Jesus. Then he says, through faith. For by grace you have been saved. Then he says, through faith. Faith is little more than nothing at all. It's simply acknowledging or affirming what God has said in the Bible. And what God has said is true. That Jesus is God and our Savior who suffered and died in our place. So how hard is that, to believe that? There's a song that says, I should have been crucified. This sums it up beautifully. It's powerful if you think about it. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Thank you, Lord. He says, by faith, and that not of yourselves. It doesn't come from you. It is the free gift of God. It's not something you can earn or deserve. Rather, it's something that God bestows because of his unconditional and universal love for all mankind for whom Christ died. Then he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't ever forget this part. You can't do anything for God. He did everything for you. All the good works in the world are not enough to equal the value of what Jesus did to fulfill the will of God by a sinless life and then to pay for the rest of us who sinned with impunity in order to save us. So if this touches anyone deeply, which it should and will, please reach out, take the free gift of salvation. You'll be so glad that you did. You can pray, Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation that is mine by grace and through faith without any works, but only by believing in Jesus as Lord, as Yahweh. The one and only reason that anyone goes to heaven. Father, thank you for your word today. And may we retain some of it, important things that were said today, and be really happy as we go, rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, amen.